Brother Jim Martin is no stranger to most of us. We've also appreciated the lessons that Brother Jim has brought to us over the years and his stand for the truth and his faithfulness. And for this afternoon's lesson, he has chosen the subject, Why Me? Why Me? Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Thank you, beloved brethren. It is a joy for Sister Esther and I to be with you once again. It seems like as I look out in front of me in the audience, I see some very wonderful brethren that I wish were up here, and I was sitting in the audience listening to them instead of the vice versa condition, but we shall endeavor by the Lord's grace to have a blessing for us as we look into His Word and the oddity of sometimes using a subject. It's always difficult knowing just how to choose it. But before we do that, we have the, as they say, you always have love and greetings to bring, and also you bring a little commercial along with it. Brother George sort of got us onto this this afternoon, to tell you that he had a convention later in the year. Well, we have one coming up in the Labor Day convention in the West Suburban class where we attend in Illinois. And we have the following speakers, if you would allow me, Brother Alan McAllister, Brother Owen Kindig, Brother Edward Lorenz, Brother Dan Slavinsky, Brother Don Cannell, Brother Frank Boychick, and Brother Albert Scheffelbaum for 3 days of the Labor Day convention. You're all welcome to attend as many as you can, and we're looking forward to some of you that I know are coming. And again, we bring you the love not only individually of the West Suburban class of Illinois, where we meet with, but individually there's many special love and greetings from many of the brethren that have been here in times past. We won't take the time to mention each one by name, but you know, if you know them, they sent their love to you. Now, this expression that we said would be our subject, why me, is in the question form. And the expression, why me, is often heard in jest. But we feel there is a deeper thought involved for us as new creatures. And if nothing else, that the title may bring some thought to your remembrance that we hope in your consideration, just if nothing else of the title, we have hoped that it would be a blessing this day. Each of us may have used this expression or its equivalent at one time or another when going through some difficult trial or experience. When we begin to question just why this experience is happening to us. And sometimes we say to ourselves, why, Lord, me? And we're sad to relate that we've done the same thing when we've been going through experiences and regret it sometime after. We may ask ourselves, why doesn't Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so have this experience instead of me? They never seem to have any difficulties. They never seem to experience any difficult trials. And we are actually saying, really implying that expression is, why me? Why doesn't someone else have this experience? We may even go so far as to wish that we had the seemingly easy experience or the course that some of our brethren are having, and wish that we could, almost as it were, change places with them. But there is a danger in this, brethren. And the Lord may indeed give us those same experiences of our brethren, and we may find them much more difficult and may have a greater trial with them than we in humble acquiescence recognize that the Father is planning for all of our experiences, and that we may eventually say, I wish I never thought of such a thing. But what does a thought suggested why me imply? It may imply in the making of our consecration to do the Father's will, and His alone, that we may have thought we could do it in our own way. It could have implied that our wills were not entirely dead, and that what we did not really mean it when we said to the Lord, we give Him all, our all. We would hope this would not be the case, but the rather that we have erred in our thoughts through our human frailties and recognize that these need to be in tune to our conscience to more fully accept whatever experience divine providence may mark out for each of us. It is well that we in humility accept whatever experience sent our way as from the Lord in the humble acquiescence to His divine will. There's another experience that many of us may go through, and that is wishing for something that probably never will come, and repining over things that could have been and are not. Another term for this is wishful thinking. You know, the poet has expressed the same thought as we talk about wishful thinking in the expression, of all the sad words of mouth or pen, the saddest of these it might have been. We may go through life thinking, if only I had done this in my life, things would be so much better. If I had invested in this thing, real estate or whatever, I'd be so much better off financially than I am today. Or if I had taken this course in life, or had that job in my lifetime, or if I had better health, or if I had married a little bit better, a little bit wiser, if I had married later, if I had married not at all, or if I did marry, maybe it would be better that I didn't have as many children. Or maybe it would be better if I had more children. Then you may say to yourself, maybe there are other things that could have happened. And we begin to say to ourselves, well, you know, my life, some may say to themselves, you know, my life is so humdrum, as the expression goes. Maybe that's a poor expression of words, but there's no excitement in my life. And I just wish that there was more things that I could do and things that I could think about that I could have done, and I wish I still could do them. And the list really could be almost endless. And this is the way of the world. We had a lottery in Illinois, and they play it with what we'd call a very strong gusto. Everybody wants to win the lottery. If I win the lottery, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this. And they're beginning to do just like the world does. They pine over something that they couldn't. Their chances of winning are so remote that they couldn't possibly do it, and yet they play it because they think that is the one thing that they may get that somebody else doesn't, and that's the way they work, you see. Everybody thinks that they're going to be the winner, and they're going to do everything and get everything for themselves, and it doesn't usually come that way. And yet, as we think of that, and think of all the things that we could have been or might have been, or would have happened along the way, we have really no control over any of these things. Many of the things that we may be pining for could probably never happen to us, or never happen over anything that we would really have some sort of control. And we couldn't change it if we wanted to. These are the things we sometimes spend more time over, thinking about what might have been, and instead of accepting what is thus our lot in life and go on from there. You know, we could even go so far as to leave the truth for the earthly elusive bubbles that Brother Russell refers to. The grasping for the transitory things of this life, whether wealth or gain or prestige or name, and just pursue that to the end of leaving the truth. That's how far this thought of an expression, why me, could go. In Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul brings us to the realization of what we should do and how we should react to our experiences. And here is a familiar text to all of us. The Apostle says of our course in life, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus."
Is this in harmony with the words of the morning resolve? When we read, "I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may." Would any of us, in the presence of our Heavenly Father, dare to tell Him what kind of experiences we should have and how our lives should be directed? And in unison, you would all say, "Certainly not." This same lesson, we believe, is implied also by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 20 to 23. Again, a familiar text, but we think the principle is very strong. Romans 9, 20 to 23, we read, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, or the thought of less honor?"
What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory? That's really the words of that hymn we sing, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, we are the clay." And we're to be molded and shaped, not by ourselves, but let the Lord do it. Indeed, we recognize that our Father knows those things that we have need of before we ask. And if we have truly committed everything into his hands, is it not his wisdom and judgment far greater and kinder and better than we could hope for ourselves or to ask for? We leave that question to yourselves to answer. Another precious promise of God's word is found in 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19. And it's a precious and indeed a glorious promise. George gave us a number of these. I can remember Brother Megason once saying, the Word of God is full of hundreds of promises for us to claim for ourselves, to apply them to ourselves, and to feast upon, as Brother George suggested. And that's one of the glories of this. And this is one of those precious promises of God's Word. And when you read, nevertheless, we read, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Really, out of verse millions, how many have believed the report of the Lord? How many have really followed after his direction? So very, very few who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. To really be fit for the Master's use, we must of necessity learn through experience. There is really no other way. Remember from the first volume, experience is the best teacher. Commercials pick this up, and they used to use that expression too, experience is the best teacher. And indeed it is. There is no other way than that way that the Lord wants us to learn. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in the 11th verse, again, we read the Apostle Paul's work through his own life this stand for truth and righteousness brought him to such a heart condition that he could write for us in this epistle. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now the apostle here intimates that by experience he had learned to be content. Seemingly it was a learning process to come to this condition of heart and mind. A learning process. I learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. How about ourselves? Have we learned by experience into whatever state we are to be content? Again, we leave the question to your answering. In Acts, the 9th chapter, the 10th through the 16th verse, we won't read the whole account, but I think you know it well, the account of the Apostle Paul after the Lord had appeared to him on the way to Damascus while he was Saul of Tarsus, and how Ananias was told to go out and seek out Paul, and how Ananias really didn't want to do this. He didn't want to, you know, Paul had heard, he had heard many things bad of Saul of Tarsus, and here he was sent to appear unto him. But as we read the context of this, we understand why God had selected Paul. Because in the 11th verse of this 9th chapter of Acts, there are just three little words that's mentioned here. It says, "Behold, he prayeth." You know, I think we recognize the heart of an individual. If we would be guessing how Saul would be before this position, we would have never given. That would have been the last choice we would have selected for the Lord's agency of blessing to the church of God. And yet, this is the one God selected. Are we going to repine against his selection of the Apostle Paul? No, we recognize it was the very best. But it was left to his judgment. And then it's told in verse 15 of what the Apostle Paul would have to experience. You know, this was before the fact. Here's an individual that he appears to, and immediately God knew his character. He knew how he would react. And by the counsel we have here of telling he prayed, he says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." In verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Have you ever considered what the Apostle Paul had to endure for the Lord's name's sake? Just for a moment, and it's always good, I think you know the text by heart, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 28. Here we have an indication of what is endured by the Apostle Paul for the Lord's name's sake. And if you ever think that you had a little too many trials or difficulties, stop and consider what these are. 11:24, he says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." 195 times, if you know your numbers. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathens, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." That's not enough perils for you or me. I think that would be more than enough. But then he continues, "In weariness, in painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." These are some of the great things that the Apostle Paul, under God's direction, would have to suffer in presenting the truth to us. What did the Apostle Paul consider these experiences? In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he calls them what he considered them as light afflictions, but for a moment working out for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Would we, in the same place as the Apostle Paul undergoing those experiences, would we call these light afflictions? We probably tell the brethren all the trouble we've had and we just don't want to do anything more. We're going to sit in the corner. And that was not the apostle. He considered these light afflictions. These are the things which he had learned to be content in. These are the things that he rejoiced in. Believe it or not, brethren, he rejoiced in these things. He rejoiced that he was considered worthy to suffer for the Lord's name's sake. So he could write in Philippians 4:4, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. That's the true noble soldier of the cross as we find in the Apostle Paul. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 11th verse, again, another principle that the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention of how we are going to need trials and experiences to fit us for a place in God's kingdom. And it would be by true trials, experiences, chastening. And in verse 11 he says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Here the apostle is telling us that we will have experiences, but they will be difficult. They will be trying. They will test our characters to see if they reflect the Master's own character. He tells us that we should learn from these experiences the blessed lesson intended and thus gain from them the end result, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. This is what the experiences of chastening should do for us. The educational experiences, not that the Lord hates us and is trying to beat it into us, but by educational experience, just as Paul experienced, you're going to go through these things. But the end result will be, if you're rightly exercised thereby, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Was not the apostle thus reflecting on his own and the Master's experiences when Jesus had said unto us in John 18:11, and again, this is a text we quote so often at the time of the memorial, John 18:11, the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What was that cup that the Father had poured for his beloved Son? It was a cup of ignominy, shame, crucifixion, pain, unprecedented trial, mocking, false accusers. And even thus he could say in all of this experiences, I delight to do thy will. And this, we believe, should be our sentiments also. But alas, we usually going around with that same expression that we started out with, why me? In Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, we're told of the experiences that the Master went through. And we're told that they were trying experiences, difficult experiences. And the apostle is telling us, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. In the 9th verse, and being made perfect, now it wasn't that he wasn't perfect, but he was being perfected as a new creature by experiences that he was to go through to fit him for the position that he would have as the highest exalted being in the heavens next to the Father himself. And he continues of this, and being made perfect as a new creature, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. it would be well if we came to that condition of heart that would recognize all experience coming to us by as an instrument of divine providence, shaping, chiseling, and thereby fitting us for a place in the temple class and glory. One of the remarks that Brother Russell makes in an article, I think it's called Change from Glory to Glory, he talked about the chiseling work that goes on in the new creatures' lives. He talks about one person that had a mark of character that had to be chiseled away. And when he submitted it, said this individual submitted to the chisel of divine providence. He says how much more beautiful he looks today. And then he talked about the sandpaper experiences in the same thought. And he said he submitted to the grinding, polishing work of the master, and how much more beautiful he shines today. Isn't this the way we should be? To be fit for the master's use. If only we could consider these experiences as tailor-made for us, as if our Lord was saying directly to you and to me, this thing is from me. We may be going through some experiences of poor health, or in the midst of sickness that threatens our very lives. Can we hear the Lord's voice saying to you and to me, this thing is from me? As if the Lord was saying, I know the end from the beginning. I have led you this far. I will not leave you go as long as you hold on to my hand, and if you continue to let me hold on to yours. In this experience, you have drawn closer to me than ever before, and I to you. You may have been leaning too hard on the arm of your flesh, and I saw that this experience would be just what you needed. I know you have covenanted to be faithful unto death, and that you have put your life in my hands. So, dear one, let me direct the issue that whatever I deem best for you, if I would bring you back to health, remember this experience that you and I have enjoyed, and build upon it for our future. But if, on the other hand, I seek best to continue the trial, that I may eventually see you experience your resurrection change, what a joy we shall share together with all the faithful that have gone before. Your experience will not only be for you, but it will be for others viewing your course. Trust in me. Call to mind the precious promise that I have recorded for you, faithful one. You are only, as it were, a moment from the kingdom. In a moment of a twinkling of an eye, you shall be changed. Press on, beloved. Be strong. Indeed, this thing is from me. Another experience that may have affected us, it may have been a loss of our employment or a loss of some temporal means. Can we hear the voice of the Lord saying the same thing? This thing is from me. As if the Lord was saying to us, I recognize your burden, but I have not promised you only bread sufficient for all of your needs. Have you not experienced up to this time an overabundance of the good things, so-called good things of this life? Now I have seen fit to permit adversity to come into your life, to see if you still wish to serve me when the things are less favorable temporally than they were up to now. This same experience I have permitted to come upon many of my faithful ones of the past, and they have learned many valuable lessons of trust and faith and patience and more reliance on me than they could have ever experienced prior to this. So, beloved one, I have seen it good to give you this experience. Please use it to gain a victory. My eye indeed is over all your ways. You will need to go through many trials to see if you can be trusted with the divine nature. There cannot be and there will not be any mistake in my selection. These trials are necessary, and the outcome will depend and determine your part in my kingdom. Can we then hear the Lord's voice saying, this thing is from me? In reprint 2130, column 1, paragraph 2, it also makes a very interesting comment. We'd like to quote it in whole. He says, there are works of grace to be wrought out in us which only the hard experience of life can accomplish. For instance, we would be inclined to lean too much on our own understanding if we were not at times brought to face with problems that baffle our very skill. It is when we are afraid to touch things that involve so much that in our perplexity we come to Him who has kindly said, cast thy burdens upon me, and He will sustain thee, and ask Him to undertake for us. Or we might be inclined to trust too much in the arm of flesh, if the arm of flesh had never failed us, and the disappointment driven us to the Lord to seek the shelter of His wing. Or we might learn to trust in uncertain riches, if moth and rust had never corrupted nor thieves stolen the little or much of our earthly possessions. Or we might have been satisfied with earthly friendships and loves had not their loss sometimes left us alone with God to prove the sweetness of His consolation. On the other hand, we may not at this time be experiencing any trial at the moment, or a trial that we may have had may be coming to an end or just easing up. Can we hear the Lord also in this experience saying, this thing indeed is from me? It may be as the Lord telling us, I have given you to this time now, for study and contemplation of my word, and have thus permitted you for it as a time of rest. Have you been using this time of rest properly in my service? Do you recognize that I am testing you in all your experiences? All of these experiences that you go through, whether they're pleasant or difficult, I'm testing you, and I'm watching to see how you are reacting in seasons of distress or peace that my name and character have been exemplified in your life in the lesser experiences. I'm watching your reaction to your brethren, whom I have chosen, to see if you love them as you profess to love me. If you can overlook their blemishes as I have overlooked yours. And if your desire is still to fellowship with them in the spirit to the pleasing of my name. I will indeed give you trials, as been permitted of all my faithful ones. So take this time that I have permitted you to have and use it as a good steward would. Continue to bring forth fruitage of your character to my praise, that you may recognize me in all your affairs, for indeed this thing is also from me. Each could think of some precious moment when the Lord has given you the tender assurances of His love and His care for you. These are moments and experiences that we treasure while passing through these veil of tears on our way to our heavenly home. Praise Him for these blessed times when our hearts and minds can reflect upon them. In Revelation 2:17, there's a precious text to us that reads, Revelation 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna of immortality, we believe, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. it has been suggested that this name will be synonymous with the experiences that each one of the little flock has gone through. And it will be a name known only as a personal acquaintance between that one and the Lord. Remember in olden times, we're told about this stone, that the king would have it, and one of his ambassadors would have it, or one of his representatives, and it would be a marker, an indication on it, of the care that one would receive if he just submitted that stone to someone else. They'd recognize it was from the king. And these two stones together, which would be an attestation of the king's favor to that individual. And so here is the expression of the white stone. The Lord engraves our name and his upon it. He's going to be faithful in carrying out his end of the agreement. Are we going to be faithful in carrying out our end of the agreement? The same thought is developed for us in 1 Peter 1:7. Again, a text familiar to us, but the thought is there of the necessary experiences that we are to go through. Here, Peter tells us, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. The Lord is, as it were, over the crucible, trying to get out the dross of your characters, that the gold, the true gold, will shine forth. And he's burning away the dross as he gives us experiences that we may be fit for the master's use. So we recognize that this will be necessary in the experiences that we are to go through. Again, there are certain blessings in the writings of the pastor and certain compilations that have been made over the years that have indeed been a rich blessing to us. Many of you in your homes have a little booklet entitled The Exceeding Great and Precious Promises that the Brethren Have. I'm going to share some of those promises that relate to this subject that we're talking about, why me, and Brother Russell's comments upon them. We'll give you the page number for that. We can also give you the reprint page if you do not have them. Under a text in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. On page 83 of the Exceeding Promise booklet, we read, we are doing the will of God when we fully consecrated ourselves to him. But he wills to put us to the test. How much do we love God? How sincere are we? So we are tested as to our loyalty. What are we willing to endure for Christ's sake? How fully are we submitted? How deep does our submission go? Are we wholly in harmony with the will of the Lord? Is our interest merely superficial, or does it enter fully into our hearts? The question is not merely, shall we make the consecration? But after the Christian has taken all of these preliminary steps, to what extent will he manifest patient endurance and obedience and loyalty? God puts us to these tests because he has great honors to bestow on those who will be overcomers. They will be a select company, and these will receive all the promises that belong to the faithful. Could it be expressed any better when we consider why and the purposes that God is giving us in experiences? Another one we'd like to share is text in Psalms 34:18 from the book, page 23. Again, these are compilations of the brethren we think are very helpful in this subject. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as are of a contrite spirit. By the way, the first reprint article was 53:32. The second one is from reprint page 58:62. We're going to read this one because it may pertain to some of the experiences that yet may await some of the Lord's people. It says, houses and lands and careful hoarded belongings may disappear under the sheriff's hammer. Friends long trusted may suddenly grow cold and turn their back upon you and even become your enemies. The home you loved must sometimes break up, the family be scattered or invaded by death. The love that grows upon the home altar may flicker and become dim or extinct. How many have found the high hopes of youth and early life turn to ashes in a few short years or months? To all of these, the word of the Lord should appeal with special force when calling them to come to Him with their burdens and their broken hearts. His love and His precious promises come like the sweet balm of Gilead to those sad and disappointed in the struggle of life. Come to Christ for rest and comfort, for life and healing. Again, precious promises of God that Brother George started to talk of this day. Another text, Psalm 27:14, page 20 of the booklet, reprint page 5330. Here the pastor in the text, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, Psalms 27:14. We see that the Lord has declared that His people shall not be specially protected along earthly lines, and if in His wisdom it is best in any way to bruise us and put us to shame, as was done with our Master, we are to be of good courage, and He will strengthen our hearts because we trust in Him. We have confidence in Him. We know that He is too wise to err. Even that thought, brethren, should give a consolation to us. He is too wise to err. And there must be a motive, a reason for the permission, whatever it may be. We know assuredly that the saintly ones are precious in the sight of the Lord, are as the apple of His eye, and thus we know that all things, Brother George talked to us, all things are working together for good to us, the called according to His purpose, who have made a full, unreserved consecration. One more we'd like to share with you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, Psalms 116, verse 15, taken from page 36 of the booklet, or reprint 4054 is one of the comments. We'll read this. So it may be with all of those consecrated to walk in the footsteps of their Redeemer, covered with the robe of His righteousness. They are all precious to the Father, and their death under whatever circumstance will not really be an accident, but a kiss of divine approval and seal of the coming blessing in the first resurrection. 4054 reprint. Then Brother Russell, on that same page, has another comment from reprint 5546, and this is both on page 36. He makes this little comment, that death itself is powerless to touch us until God's time for us shall have come. As it were, almost immortal till God's time for us have come. Let's go on just a little bit. There is a question, when we use the expression, why me, that we could feel would be a very proper to ask ourselves. And that is in regard to the special favors that we now have above of all the people in the earth, in the knowledge that we have of God's plan and being brought into His family, and to be called according to His blessed purpose, and having that blessed relationship that we share in Christ through the brotherhood of the Lord's people. There is a joy that we should in itself ask ourselves, why me? Out of all of earth's billions, why me? It's indeed proper to ask ourselves often, and in humility contemplate the answer to the question in this regard, why me? When we come to recognize our own undone condition, and that realizing that we have nothing in and of ourselves to commend ourselves to God. And as we look around us, as we see people who by nature are seemingly more kind, more gentle, more patient, more loving, this should bring us to the scriptural presentation that all we have and all we know and all the blessed relationship that we have in Christ is indeed of grace, indeed unmerited favor. Indeed, we should ask ourselves, why me? Why not them? This would be proper. Yes, indeed, we recognize that all that we have from the Lord's hand is grace upon grace, favor upon favor. What cause of heartfelt gratitude this should bring to us in our hearts and in our minds. What thankfulness and praise that God in His mercy has blessed you and I above all of earth's billions with this knowledge of Him and His plans and the glorious privilege that we have of joint heirship with His beloved Son. This is what we refer to as joy unspeakable. God has passed by the wise and great and has lifted you and me to high estate. Ask yourself again the question, why me? This should cause us to be so humble before His presence that should cause us never to doubt His way and His direction in our very lives. If any of you have ever come into this condition of despondency that sometime afflicts all of the Lord's people, it is well to sometime stop and take your concordance and look up the word grace and to see how often it is used in the scriptures. Read until you feel that your cause of despair is being lifted from you, and you will indeed feel a blessing that you could never know unless you recognize that everything that you have is indeed of grace, divine, unmerited favor to you and to me. We would suggest just some of the following texts for your own looking up in your leisure. Ephesians 1, 6-7, the context of this very blessed promise of God's Word. George gave us so many blessed promises, and I know we could have gone on and on with some of these great and precious promises. Also, Ephesians 2, 4-10, again, a blessed promise to us. We'd like to look at 1 Peter 4, verse 11, and then 1 Peter 2, 3. We read in 1 Peter 4, 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And also chapter 2, verse 3, if so be, the apostle uses little expressions like this, if so be that we suffer with him. They're just three little words, six letters. But he adds these things, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Can you not attest that the Lord indeed is gracious? Have you not tasted it? You know, those are kind of play on words that are used for us. Tasting, you know, we're not going to taste the Word of God in a literal sense. But we're going to taste it by the sweetness of it and know it. That's how we can tell by these experiences. One of the texts in Song of Solomon brings us to this thought of tasting of the Word of the Lord. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, we read a text familiar to many of us. It says, He brought me into the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Have you been brought into the banqueting house of the Lord? Have you sat down at the Lord's table and have you been feasting upon meat in due season? Indeed, how blessed has this feasting been for the Lord's people. How many know the sweets of divine counsel, of knowing His word, Genesis to Revelation, to harmonize according to what Brother George talked about, the plan of the ages. How many can boast of that knowledge? We don't boast in ourselves, but we boast of God's plan and His carrying out of all the things in an orderly fashion. Indeed, we have been sitting down at the banqueting house of the Lord and have tasted indeed that His word is precious to us. In Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, verses 23 to 24, again, of one of the precious promises of the Lord, and how we should react to all of the precious promises of the Lord and all of the blessings and benefits that He daily bestows upon us. We read, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And in conclusion, we'd like to share just one little experience that we've had over the years. Some of you may have remembered years ago our dear brother Morehouse from our area. Some years ago in Brother Morehouse, in speaking of the trials and the difficulties that beset the Lord's people, suggested that whatever it would be our experiences, that we should thank the Lord for it and ask for the wisdom and grace sufficient to endure it. And then to ask the Lord to let us know and learn the lesson that He has in this experience. And He says to recognize where the Lord may be saying it is, and that we can say after the experience, it is just what I needed. Let us learn the lesson therefrom. Thus we would not be asking, why me? But rather praise to Him that He is still looking out for our best interests, still superintending all of our sufferings and our trials, and to which His gracious providence may seem necessary for us, and to recognize that all of this is done, as Brother John told us about, in His loving assurance that it is indeed His love that has given us all these experiences. Can we hear Him saying to us in all of our life's experience, this thing is indeed from me? We will then be able to praise the way, if we continue faithful, that He has led us indeed day by day. Let the thoughts of why me penetrate our hearts and minds and bring forth fruitage to His praise, and may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Why me? Something to think about.
Our dear, loving Heavenly Father, in the precious word, the worthy name of Jesus, do we come before Thy throne of grace to thank Thee for Thy multitudes of Thy loving kindness and tender mercy. We thank Thee for the knowledge of Thee and Thy plans and purposes, the great privilege that Thou hast permitted us to know Thy truth and to thus have the privilege of walking in the Master's footsteps. Help us to the end, dear Father, that we may bring forth fruitage to Thy praise, to thank Thee for all the way that Thou hast led us day by day, and to humbly submit to the experiences Thou and Thy wisdom has permitted to come our way. Guide and direct and bless us to this end, that we may show forth Thy praises in every thought, word, and action. And now as we come to the temple for food at this time, we pray Thy blessing upon it. The home that is open unto us, the dear ones who dwell here, the blessed privilege we've had in these few hours today of looking into Thy word and to appreciating its counsels. Guide and direct us, bless this food to the intended use of the honor and the glory of Thy name. Bless our fellowship and our conversation with the becoming of saints, and continue to be with and guide each of Thy children according to their individual needs. And we commend ourselves, asking forgiveness of our many faults, in dear Jesus' name. Amen.